Do you remember in the Old Testament when the Jews were coming out of Egypt and they were going towards the Promised Land? While they were in the desert, they were sinning against the Lord, and so God sent snakes to bite them. And many of them were sick and dying from the snakes. And so what God, Moses cried out to God, God said, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to make a bronze snake, and you're going to put it on a pole, and you're going to lift it up. This is where you get the, on hospitals and stuff like that, where they have a snake on a pole. So God said to Moses, you're going to take this snake and you're going to put it on a pole and you're going to lift it up. And the people who have been bitten by the snakes, if they look to the bronze snake, they will be healed. And surely enough, that happened. All right, now, you never hear of that bronze snake again until like almost a thousand, not a thousand years, but many centuries later. At the time of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a wonderful, godly king. And he wanted to rid Judah of idolatry. And he found that the Jews, all this time, for all these centuries, had taken this bronze snake and they were worshiping it. And so he took it and destroyed it, smashed it. Now, if you were the Jewish person who had been worshiping this snake all your life, if you and your fathers had been worshiping this snake for generations, you would have thought that what Hezekiah did was blasphemous, sacrilegious. This was a holy object by which our brethren the Jews were healed. This was an object that God Almighty Himself instructed Moses to make. Moses, the greatest prophet of all, the prophet who would stand face to face with God like a man sits with a friend and speaks with him. Moses made this with his own hands, and here comes Hezekiah and destroys it. The people must have thought, Hezekiah is blasphemous, sacrilegious to destroy this holy object. Now, Hezekiah was not sacrilegious. He was a godly man, and he was doing what was right because the people had fallen into idolatry in worshiping an object. Why am I telling you this story? Well, like I said, we're not going to be in Luke chapter 19 today. We're going to take a one-week break, and next week we'll be back in Luke. Today, we're going to talk about Mary. You're like, Mary? How on earth did that come up? Well, last week it came up a couple of times. Not just once, it came up a couple of times in conversations that I had. And plus, in 10 days from now, is going to be the biggest Marian festival in Greece, the Kapodavusto. Turn on your TV on the 15th, and they'll be showing images of Tino, where you're going to have priests and the army carrying this ark with this image of Mary and thousands of people trying to touch it. That's what's going to be going on. So I thought, this is a good opportunity. When was the last time we talked about Mary? Because she doesn't show up that much in the Gospels, in the Bible in general. So I thought this would be a good opportunity to speak about her. What does this have to do with Hezekiah? Well, people who have been worshiping Mary for all their lives, and their parents have been doing that, and their parents have been doing that, and people who have been doing this for a thousand years, will think that what I'm going to say today is blasphemous, sacrilegious. How dare I don't praise Mary as they do? But that's not my intent. I'm not intending to be blasphemous. I simply want to refute false doctrines and myths. And what I want us to see, this is very important. This is very important for us who live in Greece, because remember, 98% of the population in Greece is Greek Orthodox, and do I know they don't like the word worship, but they do worship Mary to some degree. And what I want us to see is that these doctrines that people have concerning Mary, what they end up doing is they take away from the glory of Christ. They take away from the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And so we need to talk about this. Now, obviously the two main churches that have a high Mariology are the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholics. I'm not going to be talking about the Roman Catholics today. I'm sorry. I know you some of you have friends and family who are Roman Catholics. We're not going to be talking about Roman Catholic doctrine concerning Mary. We're going to be talking about Greek Orthodox doctrine. Because, like I said, we live in Greece. 98% of the population is Greek Orthodox. And so I think it would be more beneficial for us to know what the Greek Orthodox Church teaches concerning Mary. Now, there are obviously not just in Greece, but all around the world, people who are millions of people who pray to Mary every day. Pray for her to help them. They pray for protection. They pray for guidance. They pray for comfort. They pray for salvation from Mary. And here's the thing. She has never heard any of those prayers. In order for her to hear all those prayers, she would have to have the qualities of God. Think about this for a moment. Why is it that God can hear all our prayers? I can be here, I can be in the U.S., I can be in the South Pole, I can be on the moon. I can be on the moon, and God will hear my prayers. God can hear the prayers of a billion people simultaneously. Why? Because He is everywhere and He knows all things. Are we to expect that when people die, when saints die, that they automatically have the attributes of God, that they are everywhere, that they can hear everything, that they know all things? Of course not. Of course not. So why would we think that Mary can hear prayers from around the world? There is no reason to believe that people in heaven can hear and see and know what's going on earth. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Nothing. In fact, in Scripture, if we want to be biblical, in Scripture, never does a believer ever pray to anyone other than God. Ever. And so if we're going to pray to someone other than God, we're being unbiblical. You see, the problems when it comes to Mary and Greek Orthodoxy is what they're doing is they're taking unique qualities that belong to God, to Christ alone, and they are paralleling them with Mary. For example, what do I mean by that? Jesus is sinless. And then they say Mary is sinless. Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. And they say Mary ascended bodily into heaven. Jesus is our mediator. Mary becomes our mediatress. Jesus is the King of heaven. Now Mary becomes the Queen in heaven. You see? See what they're doing? They're taking qualities and attributes that belong to Christ alone and giving them to Mary. Now, before I go on, let me say this. The Greek Orthodox Church will emphatically say, we do not worship Mary. All right? You evangelicals, you keep on saying that we worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. We honor her. We don't worship her. We only worship God. We honor Mary and the saints. That is the position. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. You can say that you're not worshiping all you want. But when you're praying to someone, bowing down to images of someone and kissing them, singing hymns to someone, those are acts of worship. Those are acts of worship. These are the same things that they do with God. The same way that they sing hymns to God, they sing hymns to Mary. The same way that they bow down to images of God, they bow down to images of Mary. The same way that they pray to God, they pray to Mary. And yet they say, this is worship, this is not worship. But you're doing the same thing. What's the difference? If they're going to say this is not worship, then this is not worship either. If they're going to say this is worship, then this is worship also. You can't have it both ways. You can't treat God and Mary the same way and then say, well, this is worship, this is not. They say we do not worship Mary, but in actuality, they do. I have before me I'm going to read you words from a Greek Orthodox hymn to Mary. This is not some obscure, small, random hymn. This is the greatest hymn that they have to Mary. It's called the Akathistos Hymnos. Have you heard of it? Akathistos Hymnos. It's actually called the Kodakio, but they refer to it as Akathistos Hymnos, literally the hymn for which you stand. You don't sit down, you stand for it. It is sung throughout the Sarakosti, the Lent, before Easter, the 40 days before Easter. Alright? Now, it's 24 stanzas. I'm not going to sit and read the whole thing to you. It's very long. But I want to read to you some phrases in this hymn to Mary so that you can see how they address her. And tell me if you think this is just honoring her. Okay? Now, remember, all these things that I'm going to read to you now, the hymn is addressing to Mary. In the first stanza, it speaks to her saying, you through whom creation is renewed. Now, we know the creation is fallen, and Jesus Christ is the one who will restore all things. Not Mary, but apparently, that's what it says in this hymn. In the third stanza, it speaks of her as the heavenly ladder, a bridge leading those from earth to heaven. Now, this is probably a reference to Jacob's ladder. If you remember in the Old Testament, Jacob saw a vision where there was this ladder between heaven and the earth. And Jesus, in John chapter 1, applies that to himself. Jesus is the ladder that unites heaven and earth. Jesus is God-man. Jesus is the God-man that can unite God with people. He is the ladder that unites heaven and earth. Here, it describes that to Mary. In the seventh stanza, it speaks of her as the opener of the gates of paradise. Of course, Jesus is the one who has taken away our sins and opened up heaven for us, not Mary. Mary didn't pay for our sins. Mary did not save us. Christ did. In the 11th stanza, it speaks of Mary as our rock. Our rock which refreshed those thirsty for life. This is a reference to the rock in the Old Testament. The rock in the Old Testament that Moses hit and water came out and refreshed the Jews. And the book of Hebrews says that that rock was a picture of Christ who refreshes our souls. And yet here it applies it to Mary. It speaks of her as our nourishment, successor to manna. Remember the manna that fell from heaven and fed the Jews in the wilderness? In John chapter 6, Jesus says that he is the true manna that has come down from heaven and we can eat of Christ and be nourished. Here, that is applied to Mary. I have more. The 13th stanza, this is the same song, the same hymn. The 13th stanza speaks of her as our forgiveness for many transgressions. Of course, it's Jesus who paid for our sins and assured our forgiveness, not Mary. 17th stanza says, you who enlightens many with knowledge. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us, gives us the knowledge of God, not Mary. In the 19th stanza, it speaks of her as the leader of spiritual restoration. The book of Hebrews says that Christ is the leader, the author and finisher of our faith, not Mary. In the same stanza, it says, you regenerated those conceived in shame. You regenerated, gave life. Mary You gave life to those conceived in shame, even though the Holy Spirit is the one who changes our hearts, takes the heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who regenerates us. 21st stanza speaks of her as you who washed away the stain of sin. That doesn't need any interpretation. And finally, in the 23rd stanza, I know I'm tiring you, but this is what it says. Speaking of Mary, Holy One, holier than the holiest, salvation of my soul. Hymns like this are anti-Christian. In fact, they're anti-Mary. Because Mary would never accept such things. Mary would not want anyone to utter such blasphemies to her. Words that apply only to God, to apply to a creature. Now, this exaltation of Mary continues in the titles that are given to Mary. Yeah, I was speaking to a couple of my nieces, and I said to them, what was Jesus' mother's name? And they say, Panagia. And I said, no, that's not her name. That's a title, that's not her name. Oh, but you see, because everyone calls her Panagia. They assume that that's her name. No, that's not her name. Her name was Mary. But everyone knows her as Panagia. So I want to examine a couple of the titles. A couple of the titles that are given to Mary. And let's see if they're acceptable. First one, Panagia. Panagia. What does Panagia mean? Of course, the term Panagia is not found in the Bible. Letting you know that. It's not found in the Bible. What does Panagia mean? It means all holy. Completely holy. Totally holy. That's what it means. Now, the Greek Orthodox will immediately say, Panagia means that Mary is holier than the rest of the saints. That is the Greek Orthodox position. They will say, Panagia means that she is holier than the rest of the saints. We're not saying that she's as holy as God. We're not saying that she's as holy as Jesus. We're simply saying that among the saints, she is the holiest. Now that would be fine if we like redefining words. If we're going to redefine the meaning of words, that's fine. But that's not what Panagia means. Panagia means all holy. Completely holy. Totally holy. That's what it means. And we cannot. How can we call a mere creature all holy? And I know the Greek Orthodox will say, oh, you can't call Mary a mere creature. She was the mother of Jesus. Look, the chasm between creator and creation is infinite. Okay? If Mary is not the creator, which she is not, she is a mere creature. She is. And to take a mere creature and to give her a title that belongs to God alone is all holy, is blasphemy. I used to call Mary Panagia just like everyone else, and I've stopped. And now people don't know who I'm talking about when I say Mary. They're like, what do you mean, Mary? Which Mary? Because they assume that I have to call her Panagia. Second title, Theotokos, which literally means the bearer of God. Or we're used to calling her, well, not we, but we're used to the term Mother of God. The Mother of God. Now, here we got to be a bit careful. Here we got to be a bit careful. Now, evangelicals are quick to say, God doesn't have a mother. We know that. Okay, we know that God doesn't have a mother. The Greek Orthodox will answer, yes, we know God doesn't have a mother. God has always existed. Mary has not. She is a created being. We know that. And so we got to be careful here, because here's what's going on. In the 4th and 5th centuries, there were a lot of heretics who were claiming that Jesus was not God. And so the Christians, in order to protect the deity of Christ. They gave Christ a bunch of titles and they came up with a bunch of confessions of faith to make sure that everyone understands that we believe that Jesus is God. They were saying Jesus is God of very God. They were saying he is equal to the Father, that he is eternal, you know, all these terms. And amongst these terms, they said Mary is the mother of God. The point was this. The point was to say, since Jesus is God and Mary is the mother of Jesus, therefore Mary is the mother of God. Okay? Now, so is that acceptable or not? If we are to understand that this term, Mother of God, has a reference only to Christ, if we're going to say this term, Theotokos, is so that we can show that we agree that Jesus is God, then I can accept it. I can accept it. The problem is, what happens over the centuries is, we take this term Theotokos, and it has evolved from a title that had to do with the deity of Christ to exalting Mary. That's the problem. We've taken this term to make Mary something higher than she is. That's the problem. That's why I don't like the term. The Bible never uses the term Mother of God. But before you say, no, she's not, you've got to be careful and know what's behind that. The fact that originally it had to do with the deity of Christ. It had nothing to do with Mary herself. Let me give you one more. Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven. Again, this term is not in the Bible, obviously. The argument goes like this. Is Jesus king? Absolutely, Jesus is king. Well, then obviously his mother is the queen. Right? Genealogically, if Jesus is the king, then his mother will be the queen. There you go, end of story. That's the argument, basically. Now, if we're going to use that argument, then couldn't we likewise say... No, excuse me. Couldn't we likewise say... Well, if Mary is the Queen of Heaven, and we're going to do it genealogically, then what about her parents? Are her parents also King and Queen in Heaven? Right? Same argument. What about their parents? Aren't they also King and Queen in Heaven if we're going to do it genealogically? And we could have millions of kings and queens in Heaven. But that's not the point. Why is Jesus King? Jesus, Matthew 28, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. All power and authority and dominion belong to Christ. That's why he is the king. What kind of authority does Mary have in heaven and on earth? None. Heaven does not have a queen. Heaven has a king, and his name is Jesus. Finally, the final title is that of Mediatrice, which is the female version of Mediator. Christ is our Mediator, the one who stands between us and God so that we may be acceptable to God. Well, she is called the Mediatrice. Actually, let's go to Scripture. Notice we haven't been in Scripture that much. We haven't opened the Bible yet. There's a reason for that. And the reason is that none of what we've been talking about is in the Bible. But you see, with the Greek Orthodox, that doesn't matter, you see, because the Bible is not the final authority. The church is the final authority. So even if the Bible doesn't say it, so what? The church says it. But let's look at some Scripture. Let's go to the Bible. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy and chapter 2. Everyone there? All right. And verse 5. You can hear pages turning. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, the Greek Orthodox, of course they know this verse, and they'll say, well, when it says that Jesus is the one mediator, what that means is that he is the one perfect and complete mediator. But that doesn't mean that we can't have lesser mediators who partake of his mediation. Jesus is the greatest and perfect mediator, but that doesn't mean that we can't have lesser mediators below him, like Mary, who is our mediatress. Right? That's the argument. That's the argument. Let's think about this for a moment. Okay, think about that argument, and let's read the verse again. Okay, follow me. Let's read the verse again. For there is one God. There is one God. You see where I'm going with this? If we're going to say that one mediator doesn't mean that he's the only mediator, it simply means that he's the greatest of the mediators. But there can be lower ones. Then when it says there is one God, does that mean that there can be lesser gods? Gods who are not as great as our triune God, but, you know, who share in his deity, but lesser. Nico, now you're being ridiculous. No, I'm not. I'm using the same argumentation there. There is one God, and there is one mediator. Christ is our mediator. Why? What is the basis of his mediation? The fact that he paid for our sins, and therefore he can stand before God and man, and we can be acceptable to God because of what Christ has done for us. That is the basis of his mediation. What is the basis of Mary's mediation? Mary did not bear my sins in her body. Mary did not die on the cross to pay for my sins. Christ did, and Christ alone. He is the one that mediates to God for me. If you go into a Greek Orthodox church, you will find images everywhere of Mary, people praying to Mary, singing hymns to Mary, lighting candles to Mary. You would think that Mary plays a big part in their religion, and it does. It does. And yet, the funny thing is, when you read the Bible, if you go through the New Testament, there's really not that much about her. There are a few instances in the Gospels, a few, not that much. Last time we read about her is in Acts chapter 1, and then gone. That's it. 21 apostolic letters in the New Testament never mention her name. Never. She is not the focus of New Testament theology. Christ is, not Mary. So having that in mind, let's look at what the Bible actually says about Mary. Let's look. Let's go to the beginning. Matthew chapter 1. This will be quick. Quick run through just a few places that Mary is actually mentioned. See what we can indeed learn about her. Matthew chapter 1. It's the first time that she is mentioned. Here we have the genealogy of Christ, leading down to Joseph in verse 16. And it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, there she is for the first time, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Keep in mind that Mary is called the mother of Jesus, but she is never called the mother of God. Then verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin when she conceived Christ. There's not much about her after this. She gives birth to Jesus. Then chapter 2 we read of them going to Egypt to escape Herod. That's pretty much the extent of it. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the introduction, the beginning of Luke gives us the most information that we have about Mary. We actually have her there singing a praise to God. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." This is a huge verse. The angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Literally, "you who have received grace" in the Greek. Keep in mind, Mary is not the one who gives us grace. She is the one who has been given grace. She has received grace from God. And she is called blessed among women. Yes, she is not the one who gives blessings. She is the one who receives blessings from God. This is a passive tense. Then the angel tells her that she's going to give birth to Christ. She says, how is that going to happen? I'm a virgin. The angel explains it to her. Jump down to verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary is the maidservant of the Lord. She's a servant of God. And one last passage. Mary then goes to Elizabeth, her relative, and Mary starts praising God. And this is what she says. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So she is glorifying God. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." God my what? God my Savior. Sinners need a Savior. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Surely enough, she was the most blessed woman in the world because God used her as a vessel to bring forth the Messiah. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." And she continues to praise God. The last time that Mary is mentioned, as I said, is in Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Acts chapter 1. After Christ has ascended into heaven, the disciples get together to pray. And in verse 14, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all, speaking of the disciples, speaking of the 11 disciples, "these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." That is the last mention of Mary in the Bible. She is with the disciples and she is praying to God. We're not praying to Mary. Mary with the disciples is praying to God. Not much more. There are a few places in the Gospels that speak of her, but there's not that much more information about her. So, let's close with this. I love Mary. I love Mary. Mary was a holy woman of God. Mary was a saint. Mary worshipped God. She is in heaven right now worshipping God. But she did not redeem my soul. She did not pay for my sins upon the cross. She is not mediating between me and God as we speak. She is too busy worshipping God right now. And so to say that Mary is my mediatress, that Mary has something to do with my sins being forgiven, that she is the one who unites me to God, that she is all holy, that is blasphemy, because these are offices that belong to Christ alone, who gave himself for me.